Good morning. This message is brought to you by First Baptist Church of Clearfield, located at 111 North 2nd Street. To hear this and other messages, please go to the church website at fbcclearfield.com. Pastor Matt Brown and his congregation invite you to worship the Lord with them Sunday mornings at 10:45. Here's Pastor Matt.
All right, I invite you this morning to turn your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12, as we've been working through the books of 1 and 2 Samuel. And last time that I preached, a couple weeks ago, we heard all about the horrific sin of David, of adultery and murder and more, right? But now we're going to see what happens when God confronts David with sin. I want to start out this morning with a question for you. How do you feel when you watch someone get confronted with their sin and receive the punishment for it? How do you respond when you watch someone be confronted with their sin and then receive the punishment? Now, I'm not asking when you were a little kid and your brother or sister got in trouble and you're like behind the scenes being like, yes. I'm not talking about when it's that coworker who is just so mean to you and finally they get called out for it. I'm not talking about when it's a Nazi or terrorist who are like, you did something horrible to a people group and you're just happy that justice is done. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about situations where it's someone you look up to. It's someone that you admire and they have done something horrible. They have to face the consequences for their sin. How do you respond? On the one hand, we know that, yes, it's obvious they deserve to be confronted with their sin. They have done what is wrong. I know that they deserve the punishment. But on the other hand, it's kind of hard to watch, isn't it? You kind of want to look away, right? Well, that's sort of how it is with David is, of course, we look up to David in the Bible. He's a man after God's own heart, and he's done so many great things of faith. And so we look up to him and we know what he did was wrong. We know he deserves the consequences for his sin. But on the other hand, it's hard to hear, isn't it? It's sort of hard to watch. It's hard to read as we read what happens when God confronts him with his sin. And in this chapter, we will see, in chapter 12, we will see the sad results of sin, right? There are consequences that come from our sin. But even though this is a chapter about someone being rebuked for their sin and receiving the consequences for their sin, what we'll see is God's grace is going to shine through. It was going to shine through all the muck and mire and mud of sin, and the results of sin is going to shine through like a diamond, and we're going to see the multifaceted grace of God. Let me start by reading in verse 1. And the Lord sent Nathan to David. He came to him and said to him, there were two men in a certain city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had very many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb, which he had bought. And he brought it up, and it grew up with him and with his children. It used to eat of his morsel and drink from his cup and lie in his arms, and it was like a daughter to him. Now there came a traveler to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare for the guest who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. Nathan said to the man, said to David, you are the man. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you out of the hand of Saul, and I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your arms, and gave you the house of Israel and of Judah, and if this were too little, I would add to you as much more. Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with a sword, and have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. Nevertheless, because by this deed you have utterly scorned the Lord, the child who is born to you shall die. Then Nathan went to his house. The first point that I want you to see this morning is God's pursuing grace. God's pursuing grace. Have you ever been just minding your own business, thinking all is well, and then bam, something is big. You're confronted with something big. That's sort of what happens with David, right? He thinks, oh man, all is well. I covered up my deeds. But little does he know what's coming, as God knows about his sin. And this is a reminder for us that God always knows about our sin, right? You can't cover anything in front of God. He always knows the truth. And how does God confront David? With a story. And so you have this story that many of us are familiar with, of the rich man with so much of flocks and herds, and he's compared to this poor man who has pretty much nothing, except he buys this poor little ewe lamb and he loves it and even sits in his lap. It's like a daughter to him. And then the rich man takes, because there's a traveler comes, a guest. He doesn't want to give up any of his many herds and flocks, and so he takes this one little lamb that this poor man has, kills it, and gives it as food for his guest. And David's anger rises, right? And he's angry at this guy who he hears about. And he says, hey, he needs to restore that lamb fourfold, and he deserves to die because he had no pity, right? This poor guy had just one little lamb, and he has no pity on him. And isn't it interesting how David is absolutely furious over someone stealing and killing a lamb, but here he was, stealing the wife of somebody and killing Uriah, and yet he's so furious over this lamb. But isn't that the natural tendency of us as sinners? We are irate over the sin of other people, but we are quiet when it comes to our sin, which is often way worse. Right? We are like far-sighted people who we can see people, other people's sin in 20/20 vision, but we are blind to the sin that is nearest to us, our own. And it's at that moment David declares a verdict, and Nathan says, you are the man. Right? Can you imagine that scene? You are the man. And it's interesting how God used this story, right? Why does he use this story? And if you think about it, it was great because it made David essentially condemn himself, didn't it? Because here he is, David, and he's lowering his defenses because he's hearing a story of someone else. He's hearing someone else's sin. And when you hear about someone else's sin, your defenses are lowered. When you hear your own, your defenses go up. But here he is, hearing someone else's. And he's not prepared to be confronted with his own sin. He's prepared to judge someone else's sin. And so here he is, essentially condemning himself. And so by doing this, God, through Nathan, of course, was essentially condemning, seeing David, helping David to see, man, his sin is wicked. And the penalty is what he deserves, to die. Right? God's law said both adulterers and murderers were to be put to death. And so by David saying this verdict on this man, he was essentially saying his own verdict. He deserved to die according to God's law. And David realizes this. David has been given so much over the years. God brings this out, right? David, I gave you so much. I made you king. I delivered you from Saul. I gave you many wives. I gave you all these things. And yet David still does it. And God says, why? Why would you do that? Why would you despise God like that after you have so much, David? And what you see is the ugliness of our sin is seen for what it is when it's placed next to the beauty of God's grace. In this case, David, you see, he was like that rich man. He had so much, didn't he? God had given him so much. And yet, instead of being gladly content and joyous in what he has, he wants more, didn't he? Think about how many wives he has, and yet he wants Bathsheba, someone else's wife. He had neglected the grace of God in his life and the selfish pursuit of more. But isn't that often what our sin, when we sin, isn't that often what we do? We neglect the fact that God has given us so much in the pursuit of more. God has given you so many possessions. And yet you want more, don't you? And you covet what someone else has. Maybe you're a married man here today and God has given you a wife, a beautiful wife, and yet you want more. And so you look at pornography. You lust after someone else. God has given you personality, hasn't you? Personality, and he has given you gifts, but you want more, and you're ungrateful for what you have because you want more instead of being thankful that God has made me this way. And see, our problem is like David, where we're looking and focusing on what we don't have instead of looking and focusing, what has God given me? Imagine if David thought, what has God given me when he was on that rooftop? God's been gracious. We're sort of like a child who is given two cupcakes, and what do they say? Hey, where's the third? Right? Where's the third? It's like, you have two cupcakes. Where's the third? We're like that. And so our lack of satisfaction in what God has given us doesn't make sense in light of God's grace to us. And so we see he neglects God's grace in his life, but he also despises the Lord's word, right? Isn't he? He despises the Lord's word, which is essentially going against what God has said and essentially despising God. When you despise God's word, you despise God. He even says, you have despised me. And so what God is saying is that in David's actions, he, of course, didn't say this vocally, but in David's actions, by breaking God's commands, he's essentially saying, I can do what I want. I can take what I want, and I don't care what God says. He put himself above God, which is disregarding God. And so here we see in these first 15 verses is that God confronts David with his sin. There is no getting around that. He is confronted with his sin. But the thing is, why is this pursuing grace? Like, why do I say that? Why is this God's pursuing grace? Because here it is, God is rebuking someone, isn't he? So how is rebuking someone loving? Because our world would say, hey, you don't rebuke that person for what you think is, what you say is sin. That's not loving. So why is God rebuking David loving? Because it can lead to repentance and renewal. Right? To see what I mean, just think about what would it mean for God to not confront David? What would it mean for God not to confront David? First off, David wouldn't have been confronted with his sin. He wouldn't have seen that he needs to repent. He wouldn't have received forgiveness, right? And so would it be loving to have David remain unforgiven? Of course not. It's also interesting in Psalm 32 that David, that many people believe that David is talking about this time period before he's confronted with his sin. And do you remember that in Psalm 32, it talks about how his bones, his strength is dried up. His bones are wasting away, and he's groaning. It's this idea of this guilt and shame for his sin. And so really, by confronting David, God was showing love because he didn't want David to continue in anguish over his sin. But he wanted him to feel the relief of forgiveness. But also, why is it loving that he rebukes him? Because we saw what happens with Saul, didn't we? God abandoned Saul because of Saul's sin. The Spirit leaves him. And Saul just goes downward, spiral, until he meets his sad demise. And he doesn't have the guidance of God. He doesn't have the presence of God. And you just see him, this miserable man who is just getting worse and worse. And so what you see is when God leaves you in your sin, it is not a good thing at all. When God leaves you in your sin, it is not good. So you actually see it's good when God confronts us with our sin, because in love, he wants us to turn back to him and find relief and find repentance and find forgiveness in him. You think about Romans 1. You hear about people's sin, and what does it say? And then God gave them up. God gave them up. And what happens? They get worse and worse and more depraved. And you see, it is not good when God leaves you in your sin. And so the opposite then is God is loving when he confronts us. In essence, he is pursuing us that we would turn back to him. And he uses his word, just like he did for David. He uses his words so that we can find relief in his remedy. And so what this means is that every time God's word is preached or read, it is a good thing. It is God pursuing us in grace, even when it convicts us and challenges us, right? It's God's love that he wants us to grow and draw near to him. And so praise God that he has pursued us even when we have sinned against him. You see God pursuing David, don't you? He's pursuing him as he sends Nathan to David. So God doesn't let us wander in darkness, but through Jesus, he has shown us our sinfulness so that we can see the remedy in Christ. And even after salvation, he pursues us. He wants us to grow. And so sometimes he's going to convict us of sin and confront us with his word and challenge us so that we're refined and so we're purified and we're brought forth as gold. And he wants us to experience that renewed fellowship. He doesn't want us to have in misery, be in misery because of our sin. And so this leads us to remind ourselves that I shouldn't despise God's convicting word. I shouldn't despise when God is pursuing me and his grace and confronts me with my sin. You know, so often, what happens when we're confronted with our sin? We become defensive. We become angry. We become resistant. But we should let conviction do its work so that it leads to that renewed fellowship with God. Right? Or if you're an unbeliever, it leads to repentance and faith. And so when God's convicting arrows fly, and sometimes they do, we don't put up our walls and shoot some back, right? No, we see that his arrows, they aren't weapons meant to kill, but they are scalpels meant to do surgery so that we can be healed, so that we can grow and be healthier. But I found that some of the greatest growth, spiritual growth in your life will happen when you're convicted of your sin and it leads you to run into the arms of the Father. Those are some of the times where you're going to really grow more because it leads you into the arms of the Father and you're drawn to him and his grace. And that can only come when God pursues us with his convicting word, but it is grace. And so in this passage, we also see his pursuing, but also his forgiving grace, don't we? You see the forgiveness of God as David is confronted of his sin. And what does he say? I have sinned against the Lord. Talk about a simple yet profound statement, isn't it? Because what do you notice isn't there? There is no excuses, are there? There is no defense, is there? He simply admits, yes, I have sinned. I confess I have sinned against the Lord. When someone is truly repentant of their sin, they stand before God with no defense and no excuses, but simply this confession of guilt that, yes, I have done wrong. I've sinned. But look at how God responds. Nathan says, "The Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die." Talk about amazing grace. Here is David. He deserves to die, right? According to the law, he's an adulterer, he's a murderer, and more. He deserves to die. That is the penalty according to God's law in the Old Testament law. By all accounts, David should die on the spot, and God would be, what, 100% just? Because he has given that commandment and that penalty and that rule. And yet, God declares, your sin is put away, and your penalty you will not receive. I want you to imagine a man, if you're a man, of course. A woman, if you're a woman. Imagine a man or a woman. Now, think of a person committing adultery like David. Think about them even going so far as killing someone in a cold and calculated way. Isn't that horrible? I mean, that's horrific. That's some evil stuff. They had no pity on their victims. According to God's law, they deserve to die. And you might be sitting here thinking, yeah, I mean, how could they? How could he? How could she? I mean, that's horrific. They have slept with someone else's spouse. They have even heartlessly killed someone. And you might be thinking, they actually do deserve to die. Well, let me tell you this morning, you are that man. You are that woman. Why? Because Jesus says, everyone who is angry with someone else is liable to judgment, just as a murderer is. Jesus says, everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And so God's word is saying, if you have ever been angry with someone, called them names, or lusted, you are liable to God's judgment just like a murderer or adulterer. And so you see, we are guilty before God, just like David, and Nathan could easily say to us, you are that man, or you are that woman. And Romans explains, the wages of sin is death. This is what it deserves. This is the result. We have all sinned. And like that story with David, God's word exposes our sin. It strips us bare so that we stand condemned in our sin. It uncovers our weakness. We have no excuse. When God has a verdict, what defense could we put up? Who could any of us say, I have never sinned, right? We have all sinned. Our sin deserves death. We are that man. We are that woman. But the amazing thing is, God is forgiving. God is forgiving. And so I have sinned, you have sinned against the Creator and Judge of the world, and yet He provides a way for me not to face the penalty? Like, what a marvel it is that the judgment that I deserved is placed on the one that I sinned against, and I get to walk free. Because Christ came to earth, and He died for our sins. He paid the penalty that we deserved, which was death. And so now when anyone trusts in what Christ did for them, God says, I have put away your sin, you shall not die. Do you realize that? In Christ, when you have trusted in Him, God is saying, I have put away your sin, you shall not die, because you have now eternal life. The penalty has been paid for. And like David, we can stand in that relief of, you shall not die. You won't be separated from God forever. David's forgiveness is a picture of what happens when we trust in Christ. And so this morning, if you have never trusted in Christ, work on your behalf when He paid the penalty for your sin, then confess your sin. Like David, confess, I have sinned against the Lord, and trust in what Jesus Christ has done. And the Bible says, you will be forgiven, your sin will be put away, you shall not die. And if you do trust in Him already, then always remember this truth. that in Christ I am forgiven. Christ has paid for my sins. God has put away my sin. I shall not die. I may die physically, but I go on in eternal life. I shall not die eternally. You see, God not only pursues us and confronts us with our sin, that's good in itself, but He forgives us. He has forgives us in grace. And so we praise God that He is this kind of God who is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. And so we see God forgives David, but then what? What happens next? Pick back up in the second half of verse 15, says this, "And the Lord afflicted the child that Uriah's wife bore to David, and he became sick. And David therefore saw God on behalf of the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night on the ground. And the elders of his house stood beside him to raise him from the ground, but he would not, nor did he eat food with them. On the seventh day the child died, and the servants of David were afraid to tell him the child was dead. For they said, 'Behold, while the child was yet alive, we spoke to him, and he did not listen to us. How then can we say to him, the child is dead? He may do himself some harm.' But when David saw that his servants were whispering together, David understood that the child was dead. And David said to his servants, 'Is the child dead?' They said, 'He is dead.' Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his clothes. And he went into the house of the Lord and worshipped. He then went to his own house. And when he asked, they set food before him and he ate. Then his servants said to him, 'What is this thing that you have done? You fasted and wept for the child while he was alive. But when the child died, you rose and ate food.' He said, 'While the child was still alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who knows whether the Lord will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he will not return to me.'" So here we see a truth that even though God forgives us, that doesn't mean that we won't ever face any earthly consequences. You see, David still received some consequences from his actions, and we see that played out. His son dies, and then later on we see the fighting and among his family and things like that. Right? And so some people might think, hey, if God forgives me, that means I shouldn't face any consequences ever, right? And it's not true. Certainly, we know the eternal consequence of eternal death is taken away. You will never face the eternal consequences, right? And we rejoice in that. We know that when we repent and trust in Christ, our relationship with God is restored forever, and we no longer stand condemned. That is true. But we do still face some temporary earthly consequences for our sin. Right? Sin brings it with it, earthly consequences. Just think of this practically, and I believe it will make more sense. Is, let's say you steal something, and you're caught, right? You still go to jail, even if God has forgiven you, don't you? Let's say, here's even more so specific. Let's say you, throughout your life, are a horrible parent to your children. Your kids are going to be affected by that, won't they? Even if you're forgiven for that sin. If you treat others horribly, even though you're forgiven, that's still going to mess up your relationships. There are consequences, sort of like ripples that come from our sin. There's a commentator, Alec Matier, who said, right, the stone is fetched back, but the ripples still go on. Right? There's still those consequences. And so we see that God, sometimes he wants to free us from the guilt of sin through Christ. Of course, he has done that. But he also wants to rid us of this presence of sin in our lives. And so sometimes he gives us the consequences to chastise us, to help us and aid us and purify us and grow us in righteousness. But what I saw in this story is, how did David handle the consequences for his sin? Because it's very interesting, isn't it? How did David handle these consequences? The child becomes sick. He intervenes and tries to intercede for the child by fasting, laying on the ground, and of course praying to God on his behalf. But then he hears the servants whispering, and he assumes, yes, the child has died. And then after he hears the child is dead, he sort of, his attitude changes, doesn't it? And he goes to more of this acceptance mindset, and he goes and worships. And so what we see in David handling this, the sin's consequences on his own life, and it shows us that first, there is nothing wrong with humbly and respectfully asking God to take away the consequences for our sin. That's really what David is doing. He is asking God, please, I know I deserve these consequences, but please take it away. And we see it's okay to humbly not want the consequences for your sin and to pray to God. And even God, even David said, who knows? Maybe God will be gracious in this moment. And that's for us too. We know God is gracious, and so we pray. He may be gracious in this moment. But here's the thing. Did you see how David responded when he didn't get what he wanted? He worshiped, didn't he? You know, there are myriads of people who have grown up going to church, but because they do not get what they want from God, they never return because they didn't get what they wanted. But here is David, and he's pleading for God, right? And he doesn't get what he asked for. And the first place he goes is to worship God, the one who gave him the consequences. And so you wonder, how could David do this? Like, why isn't David bitter at God? Why isn't David mad and withdrawing away from God? He didn't get what he wanted. He was just fasting and praying earnestly for the consequence not to play out. When he become bitter, and the truth is, David knew he deserved what he received, and he knew that I actually deserve worse, but I didn't get it. You see what I'm saying? If you think that you always deserve more, then you're going to become bitter at God when you don't get more. Right? But when you know, I don't deserve anything, then not getting something isn't offensive, but it makes me thankful for what I didn't receive, the penalty I didn't receive, or the things that I do have. You see the mindset change? If I think I deserve more, I'm going to become bitter, but if I know I don't deserve anything, then I'm not mad, but I'm thankful for what I do have. David knew also that God was always right, just, and good. And when you truly believe that God always does what is best, then I can worship even when I don't get what I want. And as you see, David's servants, they think it's odd, don't they? Like, David, who acts like this, right? Who acts so broken when someone is alive? Of course he was sick, but when someone is alive, but when he dies, then you change and you're kind of accepting and worshiping. And that's sort of how it is with us, is that when we act this way, when we don't get what we want, but we still trust God and we still worship God because we know he is best and does what is best, when you act that way, people are going to think it's odd, won't they? Right? They're going to say, how does your mind work? Like, how can you be content, still love and worship God when he doesn't give you what you want? When he doesn't give you what you asked for? But that's the result of great faith in the great God, is it dispels that bitterness. It cultivates this contentment and joy in what God has given us, and it leads to this worship. That no matter what, we trust God, and we trust his plan, and we know he's good and just and right, and so it leads me to worship of that God. I've heard of so many people We've even grown up in church, and often, what is the most common reason that they turn away from the faith, that they never return, is because of suffering, because of trials, is because I didn't get what I wanted. God didn't take away the suffering, but it continued. And it leads them to turn away, but as you see here, David doesn't turn away, but he draws near. So we see God is a forgiving God, and he forgives even the most wicked sinner when they turn in repentance and faith. So as we continue to hold up this chapter and we see the multifaceted diamond of God's grace, we see, thirdly, God's faithful grace. God's faithful grace. Pick back up in verse 24. Then David comforted his wife Bathsheba and went into her and lay with her, and she bore a son. And he called his name Solomon, and the Lord loved him and sent a message by Nathan the prophet. So he called his name Jedidiah because of the Lord. Now Joab fought against Rabbah, the Ammonites, and took the royal city. And Joab sent messengers to David and said, I have fought against Rabbah. Moreover, I have taken the city of waters. Now then, gather the rest of the people together and encamp against the city and take it, lest I take the city and be called by my name. So David gathered all the people together and went to Rabbah and fought against it and took it. And he took the crown of their king from his head. The weight of it was a talent of gold, and in it was a precious stone. It was placed on David's head. And he brought out the spoil of the city, a very great amount. And he brought out the people who were in it and set them to labor with saws and iron picks and iron axes and made them toil at the brick kilns. And thus he did to all the cities of the Ammonites. Then David and all the people returned to Jerusalem. And so as you can see, and as you think about it, is that we all love to be shown grace by someone else, don't we? But if you think about it, there is a big difference between someone showing us grace for 1 minute in their lives than someone who shows us continual, steadfast grace for our whole lifetime, isn't there? There's a big difference. And thankfully, we see with God, his grace isn't this one-time deal, but is this faithful grace towards us. So God doesn't say, I showed you grace one time in your life, you're on your own for the rest of your life. He doesn't say that. But rather, his grace is faithful. It's continual. Think of our story. God pursues David and he shows him grace. And that's good in itself, isn't it? Right? He forgives him. He pursues him. I mean, God could have easily even said, look, David, I pursued you in grace. I confronted you. I even forgave you and I didn't kill you. Hey, there you go. That's a good thing, isn't it? Isn't that enough? But he doesn't. Because as you saw, as I read through the end of the chapter there, David is still blessed by God, isn't he? Even after this whole incident. He has another son with Bathsheba, and this time the child lives. God says God loves him. He even gives him this name, which means loved by God. And even after that, you see David and Israel are victorious over the Ammonites, and David even gets to wear this heavy crown and subdue the enemy. And the key to think about this is contrasted with King Saul. Remember what happened when King Saul sinned, right? He didn't repent, didn't receive forgiveness, wasn't blessed, went downhill, dynasty torn from him. But for David, he's forgiven, and then his line gets to continue, doesn't it? His line gets to continue. And so what you see here is David was facing the earthly consequences for his sin, but God's love was still with him, wasn't it? His love was still there. And this is a glorious truth that we can hold dear, is that when we do face the earthly consequences for our sin, and oftentimes we do, and maybe you've thought in your own life some of those consequences, but even though we face these earthly consequences for our sin, it doesn't mean that God doesn't love us. Never think that those earthly consequences mean that God doesn't love you. Instead, he is faithful and we can count on that. If God has said he has put away your sin, it is unquestionably put away. After all that David did, being forgiven, I mean, that's a big act of grace on God's part, isn't it? David deserved to die. But he doesn't stop there, because we see his grace isn't only forgiving, it's faithful. The Lord shows and promised David's line to continue, and that means it would continue even amidst great sin. Truly, as the hymn says, God's grace is greater than our sin, right? And so if you have repented of your sins and trusted in Christ, then you are forgiven and nothing will change that. Nothing will separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. So even amid your sin and just the messiness that sin brings, the messiness of life, God's grace will do what he has promised to do. And so like David, our sin won't take away that forgiven standing. But God is going to show continual, faithful love to us. And even those earthly consequences, they aren't signs of hatred from God. Right? Hebrews talks about how the discipline of the Lord actually shows that we're loved by God. It shows we're children. And consider this too. David sinned greatly, and of course he did it with Bathsheba. Yet here is God. Think about this. Here is God giving David a son through Bathsheba, but not only that, it says God loves him and even gives him this name that means loved by God. So get this, the child who would eventually continue the kingly line, the Davidic line, Solomon, comes from the woman who David had adultery with. Like how? Why? What is God doing in that? He's showing us that he loves to bring beauty out of the ashes. He loves to take our sin and our messiness and bring something beautiful out of it. And so we know God wasn't condoning what David did with Bathsheba. We just read all about how he called him out on it and it was sin. But he was showing, David, you are truly forgiven. Right? And he's demonstrating that even in this ugly, messy ruination of sin, when we repent, God can redeem it and use it for his glory. God can make something beautiful out of the wreckage of our own doing. And get this, not only did the next king, Solomon, come out of David and Bathsheba, but guess who else came out of it? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came out of that line. So God can use you even amid your sin and failures. Doesn't make your sin and failures right. Right? We see here it is sin against God, deserving of consequences. But God can make something beautiful out of that. He can turn what's ugly and make it into this diamond and this beautiful thing. And see, his grace is faithful grace. It won't be hindered. If he has promised, it will come. If you are forgiven, you are forgiven. Praise God that he has pursuing grace and forgiving grace. But not only that, he has faithful grace towards us. And so as you think about this chapter, it is, of course, a sad scene of the results of sin. I mean, it's not really pleasant, but we also see God's great grace shine forth, because it shows us that God gives us immeasurably more good than we deserve and incredibly less consequences than we deserve, doesn't he? And so this chapter is this vivid picture of our sinfulness, but it's a vivid picture of God's grace. David's sin was shown for what it was. It was sin against the holy God, deserving of death. And yet God still pursues him and forgives him and is faithful towards him, so he doesn't face all that he deserved to face, but receive way more good than he deserved to receive. And so as we end this morning, I want you to do something unpleasant this morning. I know it's not going to be fun, but it's important. I want you to think about the worst sin that you have ever committed. Think about the worst sin that you have ever committed. And again, I said it wasn't fun, and you realize it is not fun. Now think about this. if God can forgive David of adultery and murder, then there is no sin that God cannot forgive in your life. Christ's death is able to cover any sin that you have ever committed because he has paid for that sin on a cross. And God credited that sin to Christ's account, even though he didn't deserve it. He was sinless, and he paid the penalty for you. And your account was credited with Christ's righteousness. And to receive this gift is to, by simply confessing your sin like David, placing your faith in Jesus Christ as the only way to be forgiven, and you will be forgiven. You no longer have to be in guilt anymore because God says you are no longer condemned if you are in Christ Jesus. And so today, if you have never done that, if you have never truly repented of your sins and you trusted in Christ alone and his work, then do that this morning and you can find the amazing relief of forgiveness. That even my worst sins that I have ever committed are forgiven by God. And for those of you who have trusted in Christ, may we never forget this. And so sometimes that guilt of our sin creeps in, but we remember what Christ has done, and we can rest in the forgiveness that, like God said to David, your sins have been put away. Your sins have been put away, and you will not die. And it's all because of Christ's atoning work on the cross. And so as you can see, that is true, isn't it? We're truly given way more good than we deserve, and we truly face way less consequences than we deserve. And so we praise God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning, and we are so grateful that you sent Jesus, because we know and realize that we deserve death, but Jesus took it for us so that we could have life and our relationship with you could be reconciled and restored. And we thank you that you are a good and gracious God. You have given us so much that we don't deserve. Help us to be grateful for what we have and realize that we actually deserve way more penalty than we, or consequences that we receive. And we thank you that you have dealt with our sin in Jesus, and he has paid the penalty. In Jesus' name, amen.